So we're in our series on Isaiah, and as we see there, we're going to be looking at the first seven verses today, and we're going to be overlapping a bit with what Dave started us on last week. And I wasn't here last week because my eldest daughter was sick and couldn't be here. My middle daughter, Tiggs, is now sick also and can't make it, but thankfully Nan is here, so she's looking after Tiggs at the moment. But, you know, I started my preparations on Monday, and I couldn't listen to Dave's sermon from last week, and so he kindly gave me his notes. And I was reading through, and just like, yes, it's good stuff, it's good stuff. And then there was this bit where I was like, did he actually say this? Did Dave talk about his lucky underpants last week? I was like, oh, that he didn't have any lucky underpants. Well, Dave, it's funny you should say that, because just borrowed these off Cleve, actually. Because if you didn't know, my father-in-law's in this morning. If you don't know who he is, if you just look at the bulletin, he actually won the best dressed for the golf on Friday. And Dave, I actually wonder if you were wearing these lucky underpants on Friday, because you won, didn't you? So, Cleve, I don't know if Dave can borrow these, but perhaps not. Well, shall we move on? I just, you know, you read something, you just think, did that really happen? Perhaps it did, perhaps it didn't. But yes, Isaiah 9, let's get back to that. Before we do, though, before we do look at chapter 9, let's just remember a couple of things about Isaiah, who is arguably the greatest prophet of all time that has lived on this earth. Jesus himself and the Apostle Paul quoted Isaiah more than any other Old Testament writer. That's quite an endorsement, isn't it, really? You would think that he's got some decent things to say if that's the case. The book of Isaiah has been described as a mini Bible, that if you want to get an idea of what the Bible's all about, it's a little bit deep, perhaps, the book of Isaiah, but actually in terms of the content and the themes that those 66 books will give you that flavor of the Bible in its entirety. The name Isaiah, meaning God saves. And it's interesting, isn't it, the meaning of names. I'm not going to pronounce Isaiah's sons. My wife had a stab at that and did a pretty good job, I think, a few weeks back. But the meaning of Isaiah's sons' names were very significant. In fact, it summed up the focal point of Isaiah's message. Firstly, that Jerusalem would be spoiled, and secondly, that Israel has a future. And that leads us in beautifully into what we're going to read in Isaiah 9 now. So if you've got your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to me to that, that'd be great. Otherwise, I'll read that to us. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Fairly Good Counselor, Quite Strong God, a father that's there sometimes, and an okay man of peace. No, I don't think I got that right. Sorry. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The first point I want to make from this passage is there is always a but. There's always a but. You know, these words recorded in Isaiah 9 were ahead of the imminent devastation of the northern kingdom, as we can see in green there, by Assyria, that is just to the right of that picture. And verse 22, so it's just the verse before verse 1 of the chapter we've just read, we read, "Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness." Happy Christmas, everybody. Happy Christmas. There's some words to get you in the festive mood this morning. Distress, darkness, fearful gloom. Isn't that great? You know, if any of us are honest as we read those words or consider them now this morning, I don't think anyone really wants to be considering such words. And yet, already this morning in this service, we have seen why it is so important that we take the opportunity to pause and to understand such words. We've heard of homeless people in need in both Liverpool and Manchester. Nick was praying earlier for the church in places like Syria and Iraq, Pakistan. But it's the most wonderful time of the year, isn't it? Well, not for everybody. I was talking to a friend this week, and I'd not caught up with him for quite a while. And he was actually asking me to pray for this Thursday just gone because he was attending the funeral of a friend who was leaving a young family behind. 2.5 weeks before Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year, is it? He'd actually attended, he told me, 3 other funerals this year, and at least 2 of them of young people. But it's the most wonderful time of the year. What do we do with that? Do we really want to consider such things this morning? Can't we just talk about all the joy and all the fun that is Christmas? Well, sadly, not all of us, like a TV remote, can just flick that channel, can we? Such is life, that there are things that we can't just necessarily switch off from if that is our current reality. Distress, darkness, and gloom. What do we do with that? These words are so important as we consider chapter 9. Why? Because Isaiah was speaking to people who were walking in darkness, who were in distress. And whilst it might be a different time, whilst it might be different circumstances, the truth is the same today as when it was proclaimed that first time by Isaiah. They hold as much weight, they can bring as much clarity and freedom like we've already sung about this morning. And I've been doing a lot of research this week, looking into this word, nevertheless. There it is, we've already read it this morning. There'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. And having read many books and researched many articles, I've come to the conclusion that nevertheless means but. You didn't see that coming, did you? Impressive. I thought so. Nevertheless means but. But it's not any type of but. It's but after a negative. It's but after a negative. And so the fact that Isaiah is using this word, nevertheless, there as his first word in chapter 9, he's drawing attention to what was negative, that now light is coming into that negative. What once was darkness and distress, that a child is going to be born into that. And it's incredible, actually. As you look at this word in Hebrew, it's spelt K-I-Y, K-I-Y, but it is not pronounced K. Kai. Any ideas? Yes. It's pronounced ki. And this just fits perfectly with this truth this morning. This is very deep truth, perhaps the deepest truth that we could be considering this morning when we consider the implications of it and what this means. Because this is the key truth, that no matter what darkness or distress or gloom the people may have known in Isaiah's day, or we may know today in our own lives, there is a but. There is a nevertheless. Yes, the people in Isaiah's day were in darkness because they'd rejected God. But he was saying that there was hope. Yes, judgment was coming and the consequences of their choices were imminent. But he was saying it is not game over. And he points not only to their deliverance from the Assyrian conquest, but ultimately to man's deliverance. When Jesus, the Messiah, the key, and the key truth would come into the world, forecasting what was to come hundreds of years later, that light would come into that darkness in the form of a child. If you're facing troubling times this Christmas, take heart this morning. Take encouragement from what the prophet Isaiah was saying. For Jesus truly is the key to Christmas. We might be facing very, very difficult times. And they may all look very, very different from our next door neighbor or the person we're sat next to now. But the truth remains constant. The answer remains constant. Old Testament times, New Testament times. He is the answer. He is unchanging. You know, the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. I love how the Message version puts it. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know what God knows. We know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't broken. Take heart this morning. If Christmas brings heartache for whatever reason that may be, there is truth for you this morning. There is light for you this morning. There is hope for you this morning. And if you're struggling to believe that, then we want to pray for you and with you and encourage you with this truth. You know, Matthew Henry said this, in the worst of times, God's people have a nevertheless to comfort themselves with. I love that. It could read slightly differently. In the worst of times, God's people have a but to comfort themselves with. And as it was in Isaiah's day when he spoke these words, so it is for you and for me today. There is always, always a but. The second thing is this. There's always a chief of shalom. You know, let's remember why Christmas, or rather what the key to Christmas is. Verse 6, if you look at it, says that there'll be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. And if we just perhaps just take that title this morning, that last one there of Prince of Peace, the Hebrew word for prince then, meaning head person, captain, chief, master, general, governor, lord. And this word coming from a slightly different word, which means to have or to exercise dominion or rule. That should give us an idea of what was being said there and why they chose to use the word prince, or rather why Isaiah chose to use the word prince, why he spoke that. And the next one perhaps is a little more familiar to us. Hebrew for peace, completeness, wholeness, and well-being. And so when we put those together and mash them up, if you will, what do we get as they collide? We get Isaiah forecasting that the captain of completeness would be coming, the head of wholeness, the master of well-being, and that he would be the chief of shalom. He came that we might know peace. The Prince of Peace came that we might not just know any type of peace, but the deepest possible peace that mankind could know. What is that? It's not just when the kids aren't crying, although that's much appreciated. It's not just when the TV goes off and the X Factor's gone. No, you might love it. Those things are good, but those things are temporary. Those things we aspire for and pray for, and we should. But the deepest form of peace we will ever know is peace with our Maker. Peace with God. That is what he's talking about. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, we read, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. So when we read these words, for unto us a child is given, that's what was being given, reconciliation. That we could have that peace with God rather than that separation. You know, you and I were born into sin. I know many of us will be aware of this, but not necessarily everybody. We were born into sin, and as a result of that, we would naturally do things that would bring hostility between us and God. Naturally do such things. We naturally choose to go our own ways and do our own thing. You know, only this week I got a reminder of this. I don't know, has anybody heard of this game? This would be really interesting. Quick straw poll. Nobody heard of this game? This was my nan's. So I've no idea how old it was, but I was going through the attic stuff the other day, and I was like, oh, I remember playing this with my nan. And so I got it down. And the girls were delighted. You know, they didn't know it was like 40, 50 years old. They don't care. So we started to play this game, Sour Grapes. And, you know, maybe we could have had a bit of a live demonstration, perhaps not. But basically, the aim of the game is it's pretty simple. You put the counters on the bunch of grapes, and you keep taking them until you get a sour face. And then you've got to stop. And it's the first person to kind of fill their bunch of grapes, if you like, with counters. You know, simple enough. It means that Nancy, Tig, and Ev can all play this game as well as Mum and Dad. You know, what a lovely, peaceful, tranquil, uncompetitive, just no tantrum kind of time, you know. I understand why you're laughing. And Wednesday night, it was just me, Tiggs, and Nancy. And Nancy asked for a drink. Okay, fine, just go make your drink. And I just walked out of the lounge, and I just had this moment. Some of you have got there already. Just had this moment of, what could happen while I'm outside of this room? So Nancy just carried on walking in, and I just paused, and I just kind of stood like this. And it's difficult to say it, but it's the reality. It wasn't that Tiggs was thinking about looking at where the sour grapes were so she could avoid them. She'd already started. So by the time I'd walked out the room and done that, she was already doing like this. And then looking at Daddy's, and then going back. Completely oblivious. Can I just say that I did not teach my daughter to cheat, all right? Now, there might be one or two young people in the room that have played a game with me, and you know, they might disagree, but honestly, I have not taught Tiggs to cheat. And I feel really bad talking about when she's ill as well. It's really bad parenting, isn't it? But we know that she's wonderful in other ways. She is. But the point is, you know, I didn't teach her that. That sadly, there's something in her, there's something in us all that where we gravitate from as babies, as toddlers, as we grow up. We don't have to be taught to act wrongly. Sadly, as a result of sin, as a result of the fall, as a result of that first sin where Adam and Eve chose to go against God's will for their life, we are born into it. Each generation from that point, not complete, not perfect, not as God intended. And so we live in the effects of that. And yet, there's a but. And yet, there's a nevertheless. And we'll say it this time by using Ephesians 2, 13 to 14. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once, what? Far away. But we were far away. So what has he done? Has he left us there? Did he give up on us? No. He did not leave us far away, but we have been brought near through the blood of Christ. No, not through our efforts, not through our good works, not through coming to church every week for the whole of our lives. Oh, aren't we good to be here this morning? Well done. No, I don't think so. I think this is a natural response of gratitude, or at least it should be, to all that he has done by sending his son at Christmas. Isn't the least that we could do turn up to church to learn more about who we've been created to be? Isn't the least we could do to wake up tomorrow morning and go, okay, what do I now need to do in light of what he has done in his grace and his mercy? Oh, aren't I good to pick up my Bible, not on a Sunday? I don't think so. I hope not anyway. And yet how subtle our minds can be, how subtle pride can be, how easy it is to compare ourselves to maybe our next door neighbor who doesn't know the truth, and for us to think, well, at least I'm not like they. Oh dear church, if that's seeping in, we've got to be honest about this. This is the least that we can do. It's not our duty in the sense of we have to, it's our privilege, it's our joy. At least it should be. Why? Because he took us who were far away and he brought us near through the blood of Christ. He did that. We didn't do that. He did that. He himself is our peace. He who has made the two groups one and is destroyed. That is an incredible word. He destroyed it. He didn't dismantle it. You know, he didn't just have a little go and chip away. He destroyed it. That barrier, that hostility that we created in our pride, in our sin, he demolished it, destroyed it. That dividing wall of hostility. Did you know that we were designed to have peace with God? Did you know that's what we were made for? You know, those moments where perhaps, whether that's as maybe we sing or maybe we're reading the Bible or maybe as we serve or whenever it may be, and you just have that moment where you just sense something of the Father's heart. Do you have those moments where you just get that glimpse of heaven in some way? I don't know what that looks like for you. Do you know you were made for that? Do you know that's what God wants for us? That's what he designed you for. That's what he designed me for. We were designed to live at peace with God, not to use our freedom to do what we want and when we want. God has made reconciliation possible through the Prince of Peace. And this morning, this is amazing news. This is good and great news. That if you have made that commitment to Jesus, you can stand on the assurance of verses like this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means you don't need to worry about whether you're going to get to heaven. It means because of what he has done and us having faith in what he has done in bringing us near, we can get up and say, thank you, Lord, I'm heaven bound. Thank you, Lord, that if I'm going through distress, that is not my last stop. Thank you that whilst I might go through the mill and just not know where to look, that Lord, ultimately I know I have to look up. And that no matter how hard things can be in this lifetime, that some way or another you will get me through. This is truth this morning. Do you have that assurance? If you've made that commitment, it's not about questioning that. You have it. It's there. Romans 5:1. But the question is, do you have it? Have you ever made that commitment to Jesus? It's not about knowing about him. It's about knowing him. There is a huge difference. There's a lot of knowledge in this world. Knowledge is not enough to save us. It's knowing the one who can and will save you. This is truth this morning. Do you have that peace with God? And then the last point. The key is for the good times too. The key is for the good times too. Luke chapter 2 records the shock that the shepherds had when an angel of the Lord appeared to them while they were watching their sheep. And you'll probably be fairly familiar with that story between that shepherd and that angel. Well, I found a slightly different one, and we're just going to watch a little clip now of a bit of shock from one shepherd towards another angel. Just watch out for this shock. Yeah, I'm not sure if that was the shock that the shepherds first had when the angels turned up, but I just thought that was quite amusing. You know, verse 14 of chapter 2 records that those well-known words anyway, when they got that initial shock. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And whilst these words are well known to many of us, what perhaps is quite not so well known is the context with which the angel was speaking to the shepherds in. At that time, the Roman world was experiencing Pax Romana. Pax Romana, which translates as Roman peace. And this was the period of about 200 years. And it began when Augustus came into power in 27 BC and ended with the death of Marcus Aurelius in about 180 AD. So a period of about 200 years where it's recorded where there was relative peace, where little or no war at all took place within the Roman Empire. And so when the angel spoke to the shepherds of this, they would have been familiar with a concept of peace. They weren't surrounded by war. They weren't surrounded by turbulence and turmoil in that sense. And so they may have thought they understood something of the peace that this angel was speaking of. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe when we started to use those words of distress and fearful gloom and darkness, maybe there was something in you going, well, that's not quite me. That's not really where I'm at. And if that's the case, then I want to encourage you to enjoy that season that you're in. If you're in a peaceful season and you can recognize that and know that actually Christmas at the moment is a time that you're looking forward to and you're enjoying the peace of God and peace with God, then we don't need to feel guilty about that. But we recognize the gift of it and knowing that life comes in seasons, and so we enjoy it while it lasts. But these shepherds, they wouldn't have got fully what the angel was talking about, the extent and the depth of that peace. And maybe that's you too. Maybe you've heard these truths before, but you've not perhaps fully understood the depth of the peace that God wants us to have with him through Jesus. Yes, peace with God in getting right with him and surrendering our lives to him. Maybe that's you. But also perhaps for others, the peace of God within those external circumstances, knowing that peace which passes understanding despite that which we go through. I don't know which one relates to you this morning, but as we finish, what I do know is this. I've had a variety of Christmases in my life. I wouldn't say that I've ever maybe felt at a particular Christmas that it's been the absolute depths of despair, but I've certainly known distress on one or two Christmases. And yet I've known those where I have known peace, perhaps within that. I've known others where actually life has been good, and so the cares of this world and the things that surround have not been so great as to trouble my Christmas. And then I guess I've known ones in between where it's kind of been, there's been some stuff and there's been some good stuff and it's somewhere in between. I don't know this morning where you're at on that spectrum, so to speak, whether you related to the first point and that sense of that there's always a but despite the darkness you're in, or whether you relate maybe to the last point more. But you need to know this. It doesn't matter what season of life we are in, whether that is one which we are hoping passes quickly and we are wanting the healing of the hurt to come quickly, and we know that we have to come before him and seek him and know him, and each day is a struggle and it's painful, or whether it gets to the end of the day and it's, oh, I forgot to pray. Oh, I haven't read my Bible for a week or two because life's so good, it's kind of forgot the need of God within the blessings that he's given us. Or maybe somewhere in between, wherever we're at, this Christmas, let's remember the truth and let's live out the truth. He came that we might have peace of mind, yes, but peace in our soul. One with him through Jesus. One with him. There's always a but. There's always a chief of Shalom. And Jesus is the key in the good times too. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to consider where we find ourselves this morning? Just 2 weeks from Christmas, Lord, help us just to understand where we're at with you. Help us to have the boldness to look in the mirror and to know the truth of where we're at. Help us to have the boldness, oh God, to have that conversation perhaps with that person that we know we can trust, to perhaps consider that a bit more. God, help us to consider the truth that we've considered this Christmas time, that you are the key that truly you are the key, that truly there is a nevertheless for each and every one of us, no matter what season we may go through. And we just pray, oh God, in your mercy and in your grace, that you would help us to know you this Christmas time and to fight for that joy, Lord, and to fight for that peace. Lord, to not just passively just say, oh God, bless me, but Father, to do what we need to do, to stand in you and know you this Christmas time. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.